fellow members of the body of Christ. All too often we have neglected to give proper consideration to the exercise of the office of the key, the forgiving and the retaining, that is one of our functions as Christians and is one of the functions of the pastoral office. The necessity for a consideration of the privilege and often responsibility to forgive and to retain sins is highlighted by the relationship of this doctrine to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our resurrected and risen Lord said to his disciples, to whom he had announced true peace, and whom he endowed with the Holy Spirit, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." As we consider these words of the risen Christ, there are a number of distinctions that need to be made. We must distinguish between what is called objective justification and subjective justification. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all people. He poured out his life's blood as a ransom for all people from Adam to the last person who will be born just prior to the second coming of Christ. That his life and death were satisfactory and sufficient as a sacrifice for the sins of all is indicated by the resurrection from the dead. The risen and resurrected Lord offers peace with God and eternal life to all people through his apostolic word. "Your sins have been forgiven. You have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. This is what God has done in Christ Jesus. This is what God offers. And this is objective justification." All people by birth and action are the dead enemies of God. The Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit to call, to enlighten, and to gather people into Christ's church on earth. The Holy Spirit is presented and is present in the sacrament of holy baptism and in the proclamation of God's word. When a person has been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that person receives the blessings and benefits won for him through the death and resurrection of the Son of God. This is subjective justification. An illustration that I have found helpful in distinguishing between objective and subjective justification is the following. A friend who is a billionaire knows of your circumstances. He knows that you have debts and financial obligations that you cannot possibly meet. He establishes a checking account in your name more than enough to pay off your debt. This is similar to objective justification. The billionaire gives you the checkbook. He prevails upon you to draw upon the account of your, to pay off your indebtedness. You do so, you are debt-free. This is similar to subjective justification. To continue with the illustration, if for some reason you refuse to make use of the checking account, your indebtedness would continue. You would continue to receive bonds and statements. Eventually, you might even be taken to court and put in jail. This reminds us that we must also distinguish between law and gospel. While the gospel announces God's free gift of forgiveness and life through the suffering servant to be the eternal Son of God, we need to keep in mind that there are people who have rejected or will reject these gifts. While God wants all people to be saved, it is possible for people to refuse God's offer of life and salvation. People can reject God's gift. Doubt, pride, and shame can get in the way. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit to believe God's word as it promises life and salvation through Jesus Christ are declared righteous by God. Those who reject the enlightenment and rebirth that the Holy Spirit desires to work remain spiritually dead and subject to God's wrath and anger. The task of forgiving and retaining sins belongs to every Christian, brother disciple of Jesus Christ. Christians voluntarily join together in Christian congregations and call pastors to announce God's forgiveness publicly. Pastors who have been called to be public announcers of God's forgiveness need to be diligent in their personal study of God's Word and in their application of God's Word in their own lives and the lives of their people. They need to be observers of people. Since pastors cannot peer directly into the hearts and minds of their members to determine what each member believes, pastors need to inform and to remind their members of the criteria, God's criteria, by which the members can examine themselves to see, first of all, whether they are Christians, and if they desire to commune, to see whether they are worthy communicants. This must be done freely and regularly. Most of us here in the chapel this morning will come forward to receive the bread, the wine, the body and the blood, the elements of Holy Communion. While the celebrant has the privilege and responsibility of leading the congregation in worship, it is your privilege and responsibility to examine yourself to determine whether you recognize yourself as a sinner in God's sight, whether you truly believe that the Christ of Calvary and of Joseph's garden is your only source of redemption and life, and whether you discern the very presence of God's Son in this sacrament. For only a person who confesses his sin and his unworthiness before God and places his complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ alone as his Savior is a true believer. And only the true believer who discerns the very presence of the Lord in his supper has been declared worthy to participate. The words of the risen and resurrected Christ, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained," are words indeed that convey a blessed privilege and an awesome responsibility to pastors, future pastors, and to all members of Christ's church militant. May the Holy Spirit enlighten and instruct us in the proper understanding and the proper response to these words. In the name of Jesus Christ, our victorious Lord and King, amen.